Today's Bible reading is from the chapter of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 31, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate.' For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, came home and killed a fattened calf, you came home and killed a fattened calf for him. 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Here ends the reading.
There's a story about Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish Christian philosopher, and his father. It happened when he was a young man. One day they were walking down a path together. Then suddenly they came upon a crevice, a deep, wide, open hole on the ground. Without hesitation, his father climbed down into it and disappeared into the darkness at the very bottom. Then he called for his son to jump down and join him. Bewildered, Kierkegaard shouted down to his father, "But I can't see you." His father shouted back, "Yes, I know, but I can see you." Today, many boys long to hear, "I can see you," from their fathers, but they don't. Instead, they hear, "Don't bother me. I'm busy. Go talk to your mother. I'll play with you later." Or worse, they hear only cold, stony silence. They long to hear their fathers talk to them and tell them funny and happy stories. They want their fathers to listen to their dreams and nightmares, their fears and hopes, their friends and enemies, but sadly, all in vain. Today, many young men yearn to hear from their fathers, but they are forced to grow up in the absence of their fathers. They hear neither affirmation nor approval from their fathers about their manhood or masculinity. They don't know what or how it was like for their fathers to grow up as a boy, as a male adolescent, and as a young married man. Consequently, many of them become anxious, confused, and even fearful what it means to be a man, a husband, and a father. Today, many young boys and young men, and for that matter, many young women and many young girls, grow up in what I call a fatherless generation. We live in an era where fathers are absent and sons are either lost or forgotten. If you are a student of anthropology or sociology, you know the crisis of fathering began with the Industrial Revolution. It resulted in the separation of work and family. There was a time fathers and sons worked together in the same place all day long. The sons would follow their fathers to the farms, the shops, or the workshop, and learn from them both the tools and the secrets of the trade. That was how family businesses survived and thrived. That was how work was passed on from one generation to another. Nowadays, we see family businesses breaking up and going the way of the dinosaur. So we have a generation of fathers and sons who've never worked together, though they may live together for some time. We have a generation of fathers who are preoccupied with working hard and providing for the many needs of the family. In doing so, sadly, many of them leave the nurture and emotional needs of the children largely, if not completely, to the wives. If they have working wives, they leave it to the childcare center or what we call domestic helper or the maids, like those in countries such as Singapore, my country of origin. We have a generation of sons and daughters who seldom see their fathers at home because of work. Now, even if they do, it's usually on the weekends. And usually it is not long enough for them, especially when they're young. Therefore, it is no surprise why many sons see their fathers as only weekend fathers. In between weekends, they view their fathers as only interested in their academic achievement and sports performance. Somehow, they don't think the fathers really care about them. They may not verbalize their thoughts, but that is how they feel. And so we have fathers who are physically absent. Then there are fathers who are psychologically and emotionally absent, even if they are not physically absent. We see this in the way fathers typically relate to their sons. What do they talk about? Answer, they talk about achievements, but they don't talk about feelings. They go for sports, but they don't usually attend art shows or dance performances. They rather watch action movies than go over grammar lessons with their sons. They encourage their sons to stand up to the bully and fight back rather than run away quickly and report to the teachers. They expect their sons to go to the mother with their personal problem. They will show their macho toughness, but they hide their hurts and their pains. They boast about their successes, but they don't admit their failures. In one survey of 7,239 men, almost none said they had been or were close to their fathers. Another survey found that less than 2% of the sons described relationship with their fathers as good. Now, those surveys were originally conducted in the States, but I doubt the situation in Australia is any better. Now, it seems sad that it is clear that neither American nor Australian nor Asian men feel close to the fathers. If you wonder why this is happening, the answer lies in fathers who are psychologically and emotionally absent. They, in turn, tend to produce sons who become psychologically and emotionally absent fathers. That's the saying, like father, like son. There are other reasons why we have absent fathers. On the one hand, society expects fathers to work and provide for the family. On the other hand, it allows mothers to give up their jobs so that they can attend to the needs of the home and the children. So mothers automatically get maternity leave, whereas fathers get paternity leave only in recent times. Isn't so? Right? Then there's the issue of bonding between fathers and sons. After a long and hard day's work, the father usually comes home late and usually feels tired. All he wants is to take a cold shower, eat a warm dinner, read the papers, watch the television, and then go to sleep. He has little time and energy left to do anything emotionally draining. So the bonding between the father and the son is practically squeezed out during the work week and increasingly left to the busy weekends. But even then, the father becomes more of an entertainer. He plays a few quick ending games, tells a few jokes, read a few short bedtime stories, and then puts the son to sleep. Now, other than the expectations of society and the limitations of family life, especially in modern times, there's a problem of legal requirements. Now, in a divorce, the mother usually gets the custody of the children and the father gets to visit them periodically. He gets the right to see them, but that, as you and I know, is not the best way for the father to build up relationship with the son or the daughter. And I'm told, maybe it's not in Australia, but in Singapore and elsewhere, a father can be brought to court for failing to provide financial support, but little is done about failing to provide emotional support. So in this case, a father is seen as a provider and nothing more. When they are absent fathers, they are forgotten sons. And when forgotten sons become fathers, they become absent fathers like their own fathers. Now, this may sound like a cruel, vicious cycle, but it is the reality. Hence, we say, like father, like son. There's a song that brings up the truth of this saying better than I can explain it. It's entitled Cats in the Cradle. How many of us know this song? Okay, good. That means you're in my generation. For those who are younger, never mind, I won't sing it for you because if I sing, I'll drive you away. All right, so I'll read to you the lyrics. Sandra Chaplin wrote the lyrics and Henry Chaplin, I think the brother, was the original singer of the song. And this is how it goes. First stanza. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he said, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know, I'm gonna be like you. Then the chorus. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we had a good time then. Second stanza. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile, let me tell you, said, I'm going to be like him, yeah. you know, I'm going to be like him. Then stanza three. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I really want, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? Then the last stanza. I've long since retired, and my sons move away. I called him just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job at Hazel, and the kids got the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he's grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. The song reminds me of the relationship I had with my late father. In my growing up years, my dad was absent from home. He was supposedly working and living in another country. Each time he came home, he never stayed long. He would come and go like a whirlwind. Before anyone knew it, he was gone. And so for years, we had the Chinese New Year dinner, a very important family meal in our culture. Many years we ate that without him. At first we kept asking, why he didn't come home? Then we stopped wondering, because we were told, actually by my maternal grandfather, who did some investigation, supposedly, we were told that there might be another family over there. In his long absence, there were 7 mouths to feed. My mom, my 2 brothers, my 3 sisters, and of course myself, the oldest of the sibling. There were many bills to pay and many overdue fines to settle, especially the utility bills. There were books, uniform, pens, and pencils to buy. There were school fees to pay. I remember clearly how my mom had asked me to go to my paternal uncle to go to his home and look very sad so that I can borrow money for my examination fees because there was no way I can afford to pay it. And that was on the eve of the closing day. And if not for the begging and my uncle giving the money, I wouldn't have the money to sit for my year 10 exam. Then came the day. My dad's passport was impounded for whatever reason. And so he had no choice but to stay in Singapore. He was forced to come home. For a period of time, my relationship with my dad, for all intents and purposes, was virtually zip. After all he had done, or rather, after all he had failed to do for the family, I treated him as if he doesn't exist at all. Even if he was standing right in front of me, I acted as if he wasn't there. I refused to call and acknowledge him. I would just walk past him without saying a word or looking at him at all. In my heart of heart, I just couldn't bring myself to accept and forgive him. Since he had been absent from so long, as far as I'm concerned, it made no real difference, even if he was home. And then, by God's sovereign grace and the transforming power of the gospel of Christ in my life, things began to change. My dad, in his own way, repented and became a better husband and father. He stayed home. In fact, he stayed home a lot. He worked hard and provided for the family. He kept buying suppers for us night after night. Can you imagine? We ate and enjoyed our Chinese New Year reunion dinner with him. In fact, I will be usually the last one to leave the table because he and I will just eat, you know, soup, you name it, wow, noodles for long life, you know, and this and that, prawns, and we'll just chat, you know. And then, as we begin to have good and happy families, God changed my heart. And I began to accept and respect my dad. And thank God this went on for a good number of years. Then came the day when I got a call from home. I was conducting a baptismal class in church. The message was, "Dad's very sick. Come home quick." So I rushed home. A brother named Kwong Fa, a church member, a third-year medical student, accompanied me home. Upon seeing my dad, he told me privately, in fact, he whispered into my ears, he suspected that my dad had a heart attack. But he wasn't 100% sure. After all, he was only a medical student. Immediately, we rushed my dad to hospital. I remember how we had to carry him on a canvas stretcher down the flight of stairs from the floor in a high-rise apartment, into the lift, and then into the ambulance. At the hospital, our worst fear was confirmed. My dad had suffered a very massive heart attack. Upon hearing the doctor's announcement, my younger brother, Yuk Seong, fell back, literally, against the wall, leaned on it, and then he slid down and sat on the floor in shock. He couldn't believe what he had just heard. It was all too very sudden. That night, on the 14th of December 1984, we prayed like we had never prayed before. We were hoping for the best, but it was not to be. My dad died just as we were about to leave the hospital near midnight and go home. He was 52 years old. On the day of his cremation, I thought of many things. I remember the good and the bad times I had with him. I remember the two suits he made for me. I remember the day he witnessed my wedding with Carol. Ours was the only wedding in my family in which he was present. I remember how a week before his death, he visited me in my church office. Up till then, he has never done that before. I remember how he sat down with me and spoke of his longings for each of my siblings. I remember how he related to me as a father to a son. When I remember all these things, I clung to his casket and refused to let go until my late father-in-law and my late maternal uncle had to pull me away. You see, even up to this day, I still wish I had my father with me for a longer time. In my heart and in my mind, he will always be my dad. Now, 38 years later, I still wish I had told him that I love you. I still wish he had said to me, "Son, I love you." For a father and a son to say to each other, "I love you," is perhaps one of the deepest and yet one of the most difficult things in life. Father and sons know that they love each other, but they find it hard to say and show it. This brings me to the famous parable of the prodigal son. I shall not take time to expound on it, but I want to draw one very vital lesson on how not to have a prodigal son, or for that matter, a prodigal daughter. Jesus' story shows one thing clearly. No father can guarantee that his son will not turn wayward, just like the prodigal son. For that matter, not even a Christian father can guarantee that his son will follow him in his footsteps and embrace the matchless name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Just think of King David and his rebel son, Absalom. Absalom was hunted down and killed in the end. Or think of Eli, the Old Testament priest, and his two wayward sons. They both died a tragic death. From the parable, it is also clear the father has given his son one very precious gift. It's called the grace of time. It gives him time to grow up. It gives him time to become a young man. It gives him time to develop his own identity and personality. It gives him time to choose what he wants to do with his own life. It gives him time to ask for his share of the family inheritance. It gives him time to ask for his freedom and do as he wishes. It gives him time to go away as far and for as long as he wants. Then, it gives him time to come to his senses. It gives him time to think about what is happening to his life. It gives him time to reflect upon what has been telling him about God and his grace. And perhaps, maybe the most difficult thing, I'm sure in the heart of the Father, even though it's not stated in the scripture, I like to think that the Father had been praying for a very long time, very hard. And so it gives him time to repent and change his ways. It gives him time to find his way back and come home. It gives him time to be forgiven and restored. It gives him time to be his beloved son again. It gives him the best gift a father can give a son. Time. When a father gives time to his son, he gives himself. He gives his life. Why do I say that? Because time is the stuff of life. Perhaps the following story will help you see what a son really wants from a father. It's a conversation between a young boy and his father. It begins with the boy speaking. "Daddy, how much do you earn per hour?" the little boy asked in a timid voice as his father came home from work. With a harsh tone, the father replied, "Listen, son, that's a private thing. Don't bother me. I'm very tired." "But Daddy," the child insisted, "please tell me how much you earn per hour." This time the father's reaction was less harsh and he said, "I make $10 an hour." "Daddy, may I please borrow $5? The child asked. The father got angry and said, "So that's the reason you want to know how much I earn. Go to sleep and don't bother me anymore, you selfish boy." During the night, the father thought about the incident and started to feel guilty. Maybe his son needed money to buy something very important. And so wanting to put his conscience to rest, he went into the son's room. Speaking in a low tone, he asked, "Are you asleep, son?" "No, Daddy," he said, "not yet." "Here's the money you asked for," said the father. "Thank you, Daddy," said the boy. At this point, he reached under his pillow and took out some money. "Now I have money, Daddy. I have money. I have $10. Daddy, will you please sell me 1 hour of your time?" The moral of the story is very simple. No amount of money you make can ever replace the time you spend with your son or your daughter. In Jesus' parable, the prodigal son leaves his father with all his money and spent all his money on wild living. He lives with his money, but he also lives with the memory of the time his father spent with him. Then when he runs out of money, he remembers the time his father has spent with him. He remembers the time the father spends with him over the years. And then he decides to go home and be reconciled with his father. He may have forgotten all about the money, but he can never forget the time his father has spent with him out of deep, longing, yearning love for him. If ever your son turns prodigal, he may forget everything else, but he can never forget the time you spend out of love for him. I'll close with a song by David Gates, the leader of the singing group called The Brand. It's entitled Everything I Own. How many of you know this song? Oh, again, my generation. I will not sing it again. I was tempted to, but I think I'll just read to you the lyrics. I thought it was a romantic love song until I heard David Gates on a radio interview in Singapore years ago. He talked about what led him to write the song. Then I realized it was written after his father died. It wasn't written for a woman, but it was written for his dad. In it, this is what he says. The first stanza. You sheltered me from harm, kept me warm, kept me warm. You gave my life to me, set me free, set me free. The finest years I ever knew were all the years I had with you. And then the chorus. I will give anything I own. Give up my life, my heart, my home. I will give everything I own just to have you back again. Second stanza. You taught me how to love what is off, what is off. You never said too much, but still you showed the way. And I knew from watching you, nobody else will ever know the part of me that can't let go. In the last stanza. Is there someone you know, you're loving them so, but taking them all for granted? You may lose them one day. Someone takes them away. And they long, and they don't hear the words you long to say. To those of you who are fathers, don't you wish the song is written by your son? To those of you who are sons, would you have written it for your dad? Whether you are a father or a son, Jesus' parable speaks of God, our Heavenly Father, who sent his one and only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we can be all forgiven of our sins and be reconciled with him forevermore. Whatever the experiences with your earthly father may be, God, the Heavenly Father, if I may use the words of a song, God will say, I will give anything I own, give up my life, my heart, my home. I will give everything I own just to have you back again. So on this Father's Day, I urge all fathers to remember and emulate the Father of us all, our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Once again, O God, we come to you and humbly ask for your favor and blessings upon our fathers, all our earthly fathers, grandfathers, godfathers, and pray, dear Lord, may you be gracious to grant each and every one of them the power of your grace, that whatever challenges they may still lie ahead, whatever length of time may be, enable them, each one of them, we pray, to leave strong, lasting spiritual legacy in the lives of their sons and their daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.